You should have seen the way I was before I let him through. If he did all this for me, I know that he can do it all for Jesus, can do it all for you.
Amen. If you can kneel, please do so. Heavenly Father, thank you for blessing us once again on Sabbath day with another changing of the showbread. Thank you so much for forgiving us and cleansing us and blessing us. Thank you for letting us see things in time when we need to see it. And thank you for blessing us with hearts deep within, with absolute true love for you, to do whatever you would have us do, even unto death. Thank you for blessing everyone here in attendance, everyone on the radio, everyone on the phone, even here at our home. Thank you for blessing everyone. And Father, we lift up all those that are on our prayer list, especially those that are lost. We love them dearly. We want to be with them for all eternity, as well as be with you and your Son, walking with your Holy Spirit deep within. And thank you for accepting this prayer to the best of our ability, which always, always falls short of the name we pray in. That name is your Son, our Savior, our King, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. Okay, have to finish this PM later, Brother Eli. I'm a little confused here, so in regards to who is who. anyway, as is obvious, I was planning, like most of you thought, because I even announced it last week, and I think I was getting ready to put it on the site as the title for this week's sermon, but I was planning to preach on a new way of presenting the mark of the beast, and perhaps one day I'll do just that. You know, we've got quite a few videos already out there, and they got that huge page all about the mark of the beast, so as to remove any doubt. I mean, using every verse I could find just to remove any doubt whatsoever as to what the mark really is. But as I was in the midday prayer last Sabbath, the Lord gave me this sermon, and literally within 20 minutes, I had the complete outline for this message on paper. And so I have to do as he moves me to do in presenting the truth. And then right before church, he gave me a couple of more points to mention. So as an obedient church, I'm sure just about every one of us have noticed that in the last 2,000 years, the Christian church has failed to hold up the standard of truth or even have faith to see God's hand move. Well, that's because, as prophesied, Rome has spread her errors far and wide to the point that in these last days, even those once declared as Protestant have joined in unison with the Pope of Rome to show allegiance to the first beast of Revelation, which is the final beast of Daniel. Paul stated long ago in 2 Corinthians 11 verses 3 and 4, "But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him." In other words, he's worried about them walking off the path and joining these spinoffs, if you will. I mean, the reason Paul says this is because, other aspects of it is because back then, the spirit of Babylonian confusion was active before it became the woman on the beast, wherein confusion and man-made dogma became Christian doctrine to many so as to pull them away from the simplicity that is in Christ that he mentions here. I mean, Christianity is not rocket science. We were talking about this last night. It's very easy, actually, to be a Christian. You know, I mean, look at the Muslims. They don't even know how many times to pray a day, but they go for five, but they really don't even know. And because most refuse to study the real Word of God and not all these man-made fables, they can't understand any of it when they try to, or even pick up like a twisted book. Because Satan has literally mixed philosophy, all this weird, you know, pagan rituals, and it's just strange how Protestants are actually Roman Catholic to the core now. I mean, everything from Allah being God to a Sunday Sabbath has become the norm, and the last 2,000 years of the Christian church has grown very weary due to their lack of faith, because they're no longer looking unto the Heavenly Father. They're looking at some guy who calls himself Holy Father. Even if they don't realize it, their leaders are doing it, though. The prayers of the people have not been heard because they've adopted all that the great whore has offered as dogma, which is just a pagan word meaning doctrine. Because it ain't doctrine from Scripture. It's what the Bible calls a fermented wine. They're drunk on false doctrine. I mean, they all refuse to hear what our Lord has declared long ago regarding not only the reason for the lack of faith in the churches today, but they also ignore the heaven-sent remedy to repair the breach in the wall of truth that will bring blessings on them. It's really shocking when you think about it. I mean, 2 Chronicles 7:14 says that if my people, which are called by my name, and I'm not talking about the Jews in Israel right now or Jerusalem in the Middle East, they are not called by his name. I've got a video and a page all about that. Who is Israel? We are Israel. Anybody that obeys the Heavenly Father and accepts his Son as Savior, that's Israel today. But that's a whole other sermon. And so if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. I mean, too long the church has watered down the truth. Too long the hands of God's precious people have fallen in despair without remedy to their many trials. I mean, too long the bride of Christ has been refusing to make her path straight for the coming of her eternal husband, her Savior, her King. And so unto all those that have ears to hear and eyes to see, I echo that what was given unto all those that remain in agreement with this bloodthirsty beast in Rome who has shed more blood than any other entity known to man. I mean, that mother of harlots is why faith in the simplicity of Jesus Christ has failed for billions of poor souls to this day. That awful church is why so many are confused and don't even know how to phrase a simple prayer. I mean, they write prayers down for them. They give them canned prayer that Jesus literally said he doesn't want to hear. That's not prayer. That's lecturing, if you will. And so listen to what the prophet Isaiah said long ago about all this. And if anyone on the radio, the phone conference, or even within the Blessed Church family still trusts the lukewarm walk of Rome, which I doubt anyone here does, but or any of her sisters in all the Protestant churches, including the SDA Church, I warn you that until we all heed the message of the Bible on how to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ so as to be ready for his soon return, none of us are going to be able to take part in the latter rain. For it is plainly written in Isaiah chapter 1, verses 15 to 28. And this is why their prayers aren't getting answered. Check this out. Because they're joined with Rome. Rome's bloodthirsty. Remember that. It says, "And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. How is the faithful city become a harlot? It was full of judgment, righteousness. I mean, righteousness lashed in it, rather. But now murderers. The silver is become dross, thy wine mixed with water. Thy princes are rebellious and companions of thieves." And the princes mean pastors, by the way. "Every one loveth gifts and followeth after rewards. They judge not the fatherless, neither doth the cause of the widow come up unto them. Therefore saith the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, I will ease me of mine adversaries and avenge me of mine enemies. And I will turn my hand upon thee and purely purge away thy dross and take away all thy tin. And I will restore thy judges as at the first, and thy counselors as at the beginning. Afterward, thou shalt be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Zion shall be redeemed with judgment, and her converts with righteousness. And the destruction of the transgressors and of the sinners shall be together, and they that forsake the Lord shall be consumed." So this can echo all the way to the last, the great and dreadful day. I mean, for many centuries, the churches have spread forth their hands in prayer to no avail because of their association with the bloody beast in Rome. And that's why he says your hands are full of blood. If you're standing in a room and somebody commits a murder, you are guilty by association. No getting around that. You stand in a church that kills Christians, you're guilty of killing those Christians, regardless of it. It's just like voting. If you vote for a politician that you know is going to do something wrong, you're guilty. Just as much as he is, or she is, for that matter. And so their prayers come to no avail because of their association with the beast. And over the last few centuries alone, most have even adopted the pagan method of prayer by standing on their feet. I see pastors doing this all the time on YouTube. They stand on their feet with hands closed, or, you know, like two fists, like a giant fist, you know, clasped together. Because their leaders, who they trust to teach them instead of opening their Bibles, have replaced how you pray. They've replaced simple Christianity with ritualistic paganism, which then openly declares their long prophesied stealthy association with the bloodthirsty beast in Rome, which has then been fulfilled. And that is why the prayers are not even heard. You know, is it not written plainly in Deuteronomy 12, verses 29 to 32, that when the Lord thy God shall cut off the nation from before thee, whither thou goest to possess them, that and thou succeedest them, and dwellest in their land? Okay, we're not doing a lot of wars and stuff like that, well, other than the holy war that we present, or are taking part in, rather. But the end, the truth that ends in this passage here is just as much for us as it was for those that were taking over these nations in the past. He goes on to say that take heed to thyself, that thou be not snared by following them, after that they be destroyed from before thee, and that thou inquire not after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? You know, even so will I do likewise. Thou shalt not do so unto the Lord thy God, for every abomination to the Lord which he hateth hath they done unto their gods. For even their sons and their daughters they have burnt in the fire to their gods. That's Molech, of course. What thing soever I command you, he says, observe to do it. Thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it. And look around. It's easy to do this today, especially in the last days, but look around. You'll see all the Protestant churches are inquiring as to how Rome serves their pagan gods. And they follow in worship just as prophesied they would. They keep Sunday holy. They celebrate all the pagan holidays of Christmas, Easter, Valentine's Day, and even Halloween. Seriously. I mean, they softened the name of the title of, you know, the Day of the Dead or whatever, or the Night of the Dead. You know, they did that thing before, the night before, but still, we all know what Halloween's about. I mean, seriously. What does a skull in like a skeleton represent? A dead body, right? But people ignore that because it's cute and fuzzy. And, you know. They even declare eternal life in hellfire without a single Bible verse to back it up. Eternal death in hellfire is what it says, not life. It's going to be over. We're going to walk on their ashes. How do you do that if you're alive? If they're alive, rather. They even preach a seven-year tribulation without a single Bible verse, but a bunch of gap theories from a Jesuit, or a secret rapture, or even a guaranteed salvation, as long as you do as the pagan prelates in Rome demand, just to name a few. Well, as prophesied, they have added to, you know, add thereto, they have added to the word. And they have diminished from the word of God to a literal point of devil worship today. And most of them have no idea how vile this is to the Lord thy God. Because again, they think they can't understand their Bibles. And rightly so. Because they trust the wolves on their pulpits, who have made a complicated mess out of the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. They've turned Christianity, simple living with Jesus Christ Christianity, into a bunch of rituals and holidays and genuflecting and wearing scapulars and making the sign of the cross, which, by the way, when you make on your body is literally upside down. I did a video about that one. You know, over the last 2,000 years, there have been still many prayers answered just the same. We got to keep that in mind. But it was only the willing and obedient that were blessed in the Lord. And yes, I share on my website, I got a page called Sabbath in History, wherein real Christians have remained outside of Rome for literally eons, just like those prophets that were hidden in Elijah's day. It's in box 7 of the sermon notes. The Lord has had a people that do, in fact, stretch back to the actual Sabbath-keeping apostles. They kept the seventh day holy, literally. I mean, there was no Sunday Sabbath, especially there wasn't no Sunday Sabbath until it was enforced by law in 321 A.D., March 7th, 321 A.D. That's why they do certain things in today's world on March 7th. But because most people prefer the lies of Rome, next to no one knows anything about any of this that our own children know. Rome and her popes will claim they have an apostolic church. But anyone with Bible in hand can easily show their sinful dogma declares they openly lie. To the point of 86.2% of their doctrine is what they call it, is pagan, and they admit it in writing. And this is not to mention the fact that there is no evidence of their church and state structure until 538 AD, proven they lie again when they say they are 2,000 years old. Well, sure, the demons that were prodding things in Paul's day were 2,000 years, 2,000 years ago. They're you know, romping and frolicking all over the planet right now. But the Catholic Church wasn't there 2,000 years ago. The demons that would eventually build it were. And as also prophesied, many have fallen off the path because of the wickedness of Rome and her intoxicating wine of false doctrine. Rome has cost billions over the last 1,480 years, because that's their real starting date. They've gotten billions to embrace paganism as if it was the word of the Lord, just as prophecy said they would. But historic record proves God's people have been faithful all along, and we stand as part of that faithful body even to this day at the very moment we accepted Christ Jesus as Lord in the biblical sense. The biblical sense, not in the worldly definition of Christianity. Because as we know, in so doing, his law is now written upon our hearts, making it easy for us to display the fruits we are to be made known by. I mean, you can't keep the Ten Commandments until you really accept Jesus Christ as Savior in the biblical sense. Because if you don't, he doesn't write his law on your hearts, and then you go, well, you don't have to keep it. That's because you're not a Christian. You will say you don't have to keep it if the Holy Spirit's not in you. But if you are a Christian, the Holy Spirit's in you, understand, it's not about even trying to keep it. He helps you do it. And as Isaiah warned, the silver has become as dross upon all those walking with Rome, to the point their wine or doctrine, as we understand being students of the prophetic word, all that they claimed to be doctrine was twisted and even watered down to the point no one in these apostate churches truly know how to pray or even have faith the size of a mustard seed to even get to realize that their prayers are even heard. Because 9 times out of 10 they're not. The sinner's prayer is heard. That's about it. Their princes or pastors have become rebellious. And it's just like Isaiah just said a moment ago. And in so doing, become one with the thieves that promote them as worthy of tithe, only to make merchandise of them, like it says in the word. And they get this, the people to do this every week. I mean, money, fame, and power have become the idol these wolves, these princes or pastors clamor after. They long to glorify it so that when they desire the riches Satan promises to all they bow before him, they receive gladly at the expense of their own souls. Because they don't believe in eternal life. Anyway, I did that thing back when I was, it was in the 70s, I came across an article, and I praise God the Lord reminded me of that article when I wrote People Get Ready. Back in the 70s, they did a poll on all the ministers, the student ministers in the seminaries, and only 2% believed in a second coming. Those are your pastors and preachers and bishops and popes today. Because that was in the 70s, and they were students. They're on the pulpit now. And only 2% believe in a second coming. And sadly, since they have also taught the masses to distrust the word of the Lord, all that sit in their churches are going to be destroyed right along with those pastors. You know, it is also declared in Lamentations chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. How is the gold become dim? How is the most fine gold changed? The stones of the sanctuary are poured out in the top of every street. The precious sons of Zion, comparable to fine gold, how are they esteemed as earthen pitchers, the work of the hands of the potter? You know, as an obedient remnant of people who not only understand prophetic symbolism, we just happen to be in a study on Sabbath day as his bride regarding the sanctuary each week so as to better prepare for the days ahead. We know that the gold mentioned here is the righteousness of Christ that's upon his people, that now has grown dim. That is why the majority of the people claiming Christ Lord today have no real testimony regarding his power, other than self-assumed revelation, you know. Oh, I know that was from the Lord, or that was from, and it wasn't. They think it was, but it wasn't. They really have no clue, but they got to throw it out there just in case. Well, really not even in case. They're just trying to, you know, like Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1, they just want to be called Christians to take away their shame. And it's just not his human nature. These people cannot pray, nor can they muster the faith needed to even form the words of a prayer in the first place. And so we have a duty, brothers and sisters, to go forth and be that holy example of the Lord unto them so as to bring them in. But we can't do it with the dross that's on us. We need to have the scales of the flesh drop from our eyes so we can see clearly. Otherwise, we're not going to be able to tell them thing one. When we look at Christendom today, we see the precious bride of Jesus Christ is no longer the separate and peculiar people she once was, wherein miracles abound. And just as we saw her come forth to glorify the Lord and his truth during the years of her first persecution, 2,000 years ago, well, she's once again to come forth to shine in the coming days in her final persecution. That's going to happen. That's prophesied. It's a no getting around it. Many of us have already begun to experience this changing grace ever so slightly, but it is there nonetheless as we await the latter rain to fall more abundantly. I mean, could you imagine? Seriously, can you imagine if the church of old never lost her faith or was never approached by Rome? One can only imagine how powerful the Lord's people would be today and how much wisdom we would have. And faith? Oh, off the chart. But Rome has infiltrated, just as prophecy said she would. And so most Christians have become complacent with their walk. But keep in mind, just as the apostles saw the Lord's hand move during the early rain, we too can see the sick healed. Some of us have. We too can see devils cast out from power on high, as many of us have. Because we have the same early rain. And when that latter rain comes, we'll see even more of his hand upon all that we do and even what we say. Thousands are going to be saved in a single day. You know, some of us have already seen this power via the early rain, and so we know how real it is to be a child of God, but we must continue to grow in Christ and do the work, else our gold is going to grow dim like all the lukewarm Christians of the world before us who fell from grace right back into the flesh. And Jesus Christ is coming soon, and billions are readying for Christ-less graves, and so we have a work to perform. I mean, why wait for the latter rain to come before doing anything? I mean, is it not written in James 2:18? Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. And it's not because we're trying to build a stairway to heaven, no. You do this because the Holy Spirit in you moves you to do it. It's just like keeping the law. Can't do it. They proved that at Mount Sinai. Mankind can't keep the law. That's why the new covenant came. The covenant on the Father's end never changed. You keep the law, I'll heal your way, and I'll bless you with eternal life, right? And they said, yeah, we'll keep it. But they couldn't even keep it long enough before Moses got off the mountain. He's only up there 40 days. Now, same covenant, he'll still bless you, but now he's going to help you keep it. That's the difference. That's those fruits that they know us by. Do you recall the story about the two farmers that I've shared more than a few times already? Where they sought relief in a drought. They had a drought and they needed relief. After speaking with the prophet and praying as directed, they were told the rain is coming. One farmer went home and sat down waiting on the rain before doing any of the much needed work, you know, in the fields, you know, so as to prepare for the rain. But the other farmer tilled his field in the midst of a drought, trusting the prophet's word that the rain was coming. Brothers and sisters, we cannot sit down waiting on the rain to come. We need to till the fields of the world knowing the rain is coming, because Christian prophecy is absolute. I mean, in today's world, you have to literally be blind to not see what's going on out there. So many prophecies have been fulfilled in the last 10 years, it boggles the mind. Even the atheist is checking things out. That's why three atheists have literally joined our number. Because we don't preach churchianity, and we certainly don't do preachertainment. Like all the other cookie-cutter religions do. We know for a fact it's going to rain. But only those who trust the prophecy and the word of God, you know, from the God that wrote it, are going to be able to do the work knowing the rain's coming, which in turn gives even more increase onto the work which has already begun. If you sit down knowing, like the first farmer did, knowing the rain's coming, and then just sit there and wait on it, then you're going to sit down when the rain finally does come. It's just human nature. You grow complacent, like all of them have. I mean, seriously, for years people used to say I was a complete idiot saying that the Jews were going to keep Sunday holy and then pass laws that where you could break the Sabbath. That's not going to happen. You know, your Sunday law thing, it's a joke. It's not going to happen. There's no way you're ever going to get the Jews to go along with that. 3 years ago, they have Sunday laws in Jerusalem. And then last year, they passed a law saying you can break Sabbath. Prophecies, sure. You know, you don't have to get out there and try to explain things. He said it, I believe it, that settles it. And then run with it. because you know it's not going to fail. They can call you an idiot all they want. Eventually, they're going to stop laughing at you. Amos 8:11 proves that, hands down. And so we can't be sitting down. We can't sit there and wait like the first farmer did. We have to go forth. And when you go forth and do the work knowing the rain's coming, then the Lord's going to know he can trust you so that when the latter rain comes, he's going to give it to you more abundantly. Yeah, I praise the Lord that some of us here today do in fact do this work daily. And those that can't physically do it, fund those that can. We are actually a working church. I've been saying this for years about, you know, the majority of you, you know, this is the best church I've ever been in because of the zeal to go forth and proclaim it. And we do this work without burden. It's not a burden because we love the Lord and the people he sends our way. But still, we need more work on our own walks because we're still looking through that glass darkly. I mean, what better way for our faith to strengthen or our wisdom to grow or discernment to, you know, increase or even our love to grow than to put our hands to the plow before the latter rain gets here so as to declare unto the Lord in unison as did the prophet Isaiah long ago in Isaiah 6 verse 8 when he said, "Here I am, Lord, send me." Because it says, "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I," that Isaiah is talking, "here am I, send me." And another thing, when the apostles misunderstood Christ and his promise to be with them to help them in the days ahead, none of them sat down waiting for a sign regarding his will being confirmed as so many today do because they trusted his word that was already spoken. Notice what he says in John 14, verses 25 to 29. This is Jesus speaking here. He says, "These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled." It's going to be rough times, and so don't let that stop you. You'll have that perfect peace. Seriously, many of us already know what that means. I mean, we witness it with our own eyes. "But let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard him, or rather you have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye loved me, you would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I." And this is my favorite verse. "And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it come to pass, you might believe." The sending of the Comforter was the early rain. And even though they had that rain, certain prophecies were still held back from them until they were fulfilled. Because he says you're not going to understand it until some of them get fulfilled, right? Did that stop them from doing the work like the first farmer? No. And so again, why wait on the latter rain to fall before starting the work? We already know it's coming, right? And the last verse, like I just said, is my favorite verse. So much that I actually created a website called John14:29.org. The reason I like it is because many of the prophecies of our Lord truly come upon us with a clearer light once they have been fulfilled. And since it works that way with prophecy, why wouldn't it work that way with faith? What I mean is, not only does John 14:29 declare we will understand the prophecy once it's fulfilled, we will also understand his word better once the Comforter comes upon us. And even greater when the latter rain comes. But if we sit back waiting like the first farmer did, then we cannot expect the Lord to take us serious when we say, "Yeah, we're going to do it when it starts raining." That Comforter is upon us as we speak. I mean, do a little bit of research on the 10 virgins. They all had the oil, which means they all had the Holy Spirit. But five of them were locked out of heaven with the Holy Spirit, mind you. That Comforter is upon us as we speak, and so we need to drop those things in our lives that confuse our faith and cloud our vision. And we need to do this so as to better stand in Christ. Lack of faith, the lust of the flesh, complacency, love of money, and just plain laziness is what makes us look through a glass darkly, as 1 Corinthians 13:12 says. And since the promise of the Comforter who brings on the early rain is to give us better prophetic eyesight, it stands to reason that it will also give us better spiritual eyesight even now. They don't have to wait. John 8:12. Jesus says, it says, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Light of life. In other words, those dark glasses come off. I mean, as we know by all the pastor echoes that are out there that, you know, that mock the truth we present, most people look to their apostate religious leaders for this light instead of looking to Jesus for that light. And so common sense dictates that they're still going to be relying on the flesh. I mean, not their own flesh, of course, but the flesh of their pastors now. That's why so many people buy the sermon, you know, they buy those sermon tapes at the in those mega churches after the sermon's over. They all rush over there, you know, $5. That's how it used to be decades ago, but it's, you know, I don't know how much it is now, but you just go in the back and they have all these tapes already made up for you on these duplicating machines so that they can study what the pastor said instead of studying what the Lord Jesus Christ said. You know, when speaking of John the Baptist, it says this in John 1, verses 6 to 9. It says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And by the way, did you see that video I made three years ago where they showed this? All the abortionists hate this one. They can't stand this video because it proves that the light of light actually does come every time someone comes into the world. They had a bunch of eggs on screen, and then they fertilized the eggs. And the minute or the split second every one of those eggs were fertilized, there was a burst of light, just like this verse says. And so, again, we see the only way to see the truth is to look to Jesus Christ and not to the flesh. And so, if you want to see the light of truth clearly, without any shadows of doubt billowing all around you, you need to remove the dark shades of this world from your eyes. Until we remove those dark shades, or those dark glasses, as the word dictates, deny the flesh. We have to deny the flesh. We're not going to be able to stand before a crowd as did Paul did that day 2,000 years ago. I mean, notice what he says here. Notice what happens in Acts chapter 14, verses 8 to 10. This right there proves beyond a shadow of doubt we can get rid of the glass, the dark glass now. It says, and there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him, Paul was beholding him, and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, stand upright on thy feet, and he leaped and walked. How was Paul able to perceive or know that the crippled man had the faith to be healed in the name of Jesus Christ? It's because Paul was no longer looking through the dark glass, as many in the Church of Christ do to this day. He had learned by now to put down his flesh that was clouding his vision. And in so doing, he could hear the voice of the Holy Spirit clearly and to see his hand move without any doubt, so as to know that that man had the faith to be healed. That, my brothers and sisters, is where we need to be in our walk with Christ today, if we are ever able to see or even comprehend the latter rain falling. The Lord revealed to me last Sabbath in the midday prayer that most attribute that passage about the dark glass in 1 Corinthians 13, most of them attributed that to looking through that as something, looking through the dark glass doesn't change until the second coming of Jesus Christ, because Paul said, he used the word then in that passage when declaring the time we see face to face, right? But has not Christ already come unto his people as promised via his Holy Spirit today? The fact Paul was able to see clearly enough to perceive that man had the faith 2,000 years ago proves he was not looking through the glass darkly, as many in the church do today. Doesn't mean there's no getting around that. In fact, it's no different than the apostate preachers that claim none of us can be perfect until Jesus returns. Yet, if you notice in the Bible, the word perfect comes up 94 times. And if you do a study, you're going to find that the Lord declared many people perfect while they were still alive. men like Abraham or Asa or even Job, just to name a few. In Galatians 5, verses 16 and 17 says this, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you cannot do the things that you would." Or even you can finish, you know, add to it that, well, you don't want to add to or take away from the word, but you could also see here that you would also be able to see things that you could not see before. Because how else would you be able to do them unless you could see it? And so deny the flesh, and the dark glass will most assuredly fall from your eyes like the scales that fell from Paul's eyes in Acts chapter 9 when he was healed 3 days after Jesus, after, you know, seeing Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus in that vision. You know, in order for God's people today to be able to pray for those that stand before them to be healed, or to be able to see the truth necessary to write a tract or share a simple line of truth to a soul you meet on the street that is in need, or even pen a sermon, you know, put down a sermon for many. We all need, myself included, to have the scales fall from our eyes, as they did for Paul long ago. We must overcome the flesh that is weighing and slowing us down before we can see with the eyes of Jesus Christ regarding the people he sends our way that can be healed physically or spiritually, or even the messages that need to be preached unto them, or any great or small miracle of God, if he can call any miracle small, that can be used of God to bless the souls that are in dire need of salvation. If the flesh has any control over us in any way, shape, or form, the Lord cannot bless us with spiritual power because he knows we have not overcome the flesh in the first place. All of us need to pray and even fast and pray so as to grow worthy of the coming latter rain. And once we come to that blessed place, prophecy says is slated for the remnant of her seed, that no more will we declare we cannot see what is needed to be seen in regards to our Father's will. We'll have perfect vision. Just as John the Baptist came in the spirit of Elijah to ready a people for the coming of the Lord, we too are prophesied to do as well. Jesus Christ, our King, said in Matthew 10, verses 7 and 8, "And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give." We've seen all of these things happen except raising the dead as a church family. And the latter rain hasn't even started falling. Well, it's drizzling, but you know what I mean. It hasn't fallen abundantly yet. And regardless of what the naysayers or the false prophets or the wolves say, our message must be just as bold as was John's message. He courageously rebuked the kings for their open sin, and the Pharisees called them a brood of vipers, if you remember that. And he did this without the slightest concern regarding how his words could literally place his life in danger. Our work in these last days must be just as faithfully done if we are ever to reach the souls that the Lord is sending our way. But being the threat we are, because we not only love the Lord, we keep his law, Satan's going to tempt us in every way possible using our very own flesh. So you got to be ready for it. And so again, and I close with this, drop the flesh in all aspects of life, brothers and sisters. This includes the big tests and the little tests in life, because if he has a toe hold, he's going to eventually get your leg. Put down those things you should not think, speak, read, eat, drink, listen to, wear, smoke, or even touch and look upon. Put them down immediately. Once you do this, then you too may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be fulfilled, or rather might be filled, with all the fullness of God. And that's, of course, Ephesians 3, verses 18 and 19. And I really hope and pray that you are blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day.
Jesus is leading the way.
Amen. If you can kneel, please do so. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for blessing us with your presence on this Sabbath day. Thank you for giving us what we need to grow in Christ and to go forth and to glorify you. And thank you for helping us in our fight with our own flesh. We have so much that needs to fall. We want to be able to see clearly, Father. We want to be able to perceive like Paul did. We want to be able to understand the truth and proclaim it and glorify your Son. Thank you for giving us the courage as well. Because the enemy is going to even try to scare us, as, you know, in these days. And thank you for forgiving us, cleansing us, and blessing us to the point we can receive that rain, that latter rain. Please bless everyone on our prayer list, everyone, all the prayer requests that were mentioned in the room earlier, all the people that are doing the work all around the world. Thank you for the hedge of angels for all of us, because we're all on the front lines. Planet Earth is pretty much a mess. And thank you for hearing this prayer in the name of your Son, our Savior, our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen.